Hello, Chuck Swindoll here. With just a few hours remaining in the year 2015, let me remind you that the deadline for giving your generous end-of-the-year contribution to Insight for Living is midnight tonight, and the clock is ticking. So be sure to give us a call right now at 800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org. And thanks so much. And now, Insight for Living.
In today's competitive climate, we spend a lot of effort trying to fit in. It's in our human nature to crave acceptance. We long to belong. And yet, according to Jesus, living the Christian life requires a countercultural and counterintuitive approach. We are aliens living in a foreign land. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a message based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Before we get started with the study, let's take some time to read the passage together. Chuck titled his message, The Qualities of Simple Faith.
We can read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in 15 minutes or less. No teacher or preacher has ever packed more truth into such a brief period of time. For centuries, these words found in Matthew's Gospel have been scrutinized by millions of Bible students and authors and pastors and evangelists and missionaries, yet no one has even come close to exhausting Jesus' great message. Our hope in this study is to glean a few fresh, practical insights that will enable us to stay on course in living lives that are distinctively different. For as we shall be periodically reminded, the underlying challenge of this sermon can be stated in just two words: be different. With this primary theme woven throughout, it's no surprise that our Lord began his famous sermon with a list of character qualities unheard of in a dog-eat-dog society like ours. He immediately dived into a list of traits that characterize people who truly follow God. Jesus understood that for people to be different, in the best sense of the word, character development is essential. Now, to get us started in this greatest of all sermons, I want to read Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12 from the New Living Translation. Matthew 5, verse 1 begins, "One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you, and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, The Qualities of Simple Faith.
Great sermons are rare. We have all heard hundreds of sermons in a lifetime, but only a few stick around in our minds and remain prominent and significant. It seems to me that equally rare are the humble servants of God who preach great sermons. For some reason, when one preaches a great sermon, he begins to believe his own stuff, and before long, he's a little hard to live with. Reminds me of the story of the young minister who preached a fine series of expositions. So good was he that one of his parishioners said to him, I think you're becoming among the greatest expositors of our generation. Well, he was just young enough to believe that nonsense, and he slipped behind the steering wheel of his car, and on the way home, he said to his wife, honey, Mrs. Franklin told me that she thought I was one of the great expositors of our generation. Silence followed that statement. The wife kept looking out the window and didn't respond. Fishing for a similar compliment, he mused out loud, I wonder how many great expositors there are in our generation. Unable to handle it any longer, his wife said, dear, I don't know, but I'm sure of this, one less than you think. No greater sermon was ever preached than the one Jesus preached on the mountain. No more humble servant ever preached than Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, no one could do better than the Son of God handling the truth of God. 20 centuries have come and gone, and we have not come near exhausting the truth of these immortal words. Amazing. The sermon that's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, can be read easily in 15 minutes. I have done so on several occasions preparing for this series, and I continue to be absolutely amazed at the profundity of truth. I enter into an understanding of it with a teachable heart that God would use His Spirit to direct us into what this massive body of truth is all about. As I read over it several times, I found 3 or 4 rather unusual things emerge, and they seem to stand out as we move into the sermon itself. First of all, I noticed that according to chapter 5 and verse 1, He delivered it outside rather than inside. Most of us have never heard a sermon preached outside. But it wasn't uncommon in those days, for there weren't buildings sufficient enough to handle the crowds that came to hear Jesus. It wasn't unusual in those days to have a meeting outside. It was also, of course, before the days of electricity, so there was no way to amplify His voice if the crowd was indeed immense. That's why He often came to a seashore. The sound of a voice carries better along the water than it does over land. Perhaps that explains why He did indeed go up on a mountain to preach this. Maybe it would allow His voice to carry down into the slopes below a little better. The second thing I noticed that's a little unusual about a sermon is that he sat down rather than stood up when He preached. Again, that was not uncommon in the first century. Rabbis who taught seldom stood. You may remember in Luke chapter 2 when the mother of Jesus, Mary, and her husband Joseph found the 12-year-old in the temple among the scholars and scribes. They found him sitting among them. I'm sure they were all seated as they conversed about theological things of the day. The third thing I notice is that he taught rather than preached. It may seem a moot point, but you'll notice at the end of the sermon, it says it again, chapter 7, verse 29, He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. There were There were words that Matthew could have used to describe this event that he heard and saw. But twice he says, verse 2 and of chapter 5 and verse 29 of chapter 7, he was teaching them. Sermons that stick have substance. Sermons that hang in our minds have more to them than a series of exhortations or strong scathing rebukes or even messages directed to the will. They are sermons that make us think. They have categories that fit together and can be systematized and logically followed in order one after another. No wonder we still refer to this as one of the great sermons. It is a sermon that had teaching at the heart of it. Fourth, I observe that Jesus blessed them rather than rebuked them as he began. All of us have endured sermons that seem to be one reproach after another from start to finish. We left feeling a little like skinned cats rather than comforted sheep. People who heard Jesus heard 9 times in his opening words, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you." When the Bible or when anyone in Scripture uses the same term more than twice in a brief period of time, it's for emphasis. And here it is obvious that he wants us to take notice, which causes me, in coming back to a fresh examination of the Beatitudes, to address the meaning of the word that is used 9 times in these first 12 verses. What does it mean to be blessed? How often people will leave us and say, "God bless you," or "blessings on you," or "may the Lord bless you," or "may he bless your children." What is the word? Some popular expositors have taken only the word "happy" as a synonym, and they have offered happiness, almost as though a grin will be on your face as a result of doing what this talks about. But this, the blessing of the Beatitudes is much deeper than a superficial grin on someone's face. Jesus spoke Aramaic, no doubt the northern Galilean dialect of Aramaic. Aramaic is more like Hebrew than Greek. And one would think that the blessing of this opening session or section of the sermon would be a bit like Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." It's the blessing of that kind of prosperity. I think perhaps it would be the idea of knowing we're on the right road gives us a sense of relief and confidence. It's that kind of blessed. Interestingly, the term is used, the term that Matthew uses, makarios, is used in a couple of interesting ways outside the Bible. On a number of occasions, it's used to describe the social stratum of the wealthy as they were free of the cares and the worries of lesser folk. It was used also to describe the lifestyle of the gods, very important to the Greeks. They were continually satisfied and contented. So if you wrap all of that around the meaning of the word blessed, I would imagine it has in mind the confidence that goes with knowing you're on the right road so that you live a contented, satisfied life, relatively free of anxiety. Now that's a blessing worth having. The people who are truly blessed are those who can live like that. Now, before I go any further, I hope to erase from everybody's mind the idea that this is sort of a sentimental collection of insipid platitudes, almost as though he speaks in morose tones and, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the gentle," as everybody sort of fades off to sleep. No, that's not that. This is a frontal challenge to almost everything we assume about the way things are in the world. G.K. Chesterton was right.
Most critics who are offended at the things Jesus says are offended precisely because Jesus does not utter safe platitudes. I challenge you to take these Beatitudes literally into your life, and you will become a radical Christian almost overnight. They address the way we think. They address the way we live. They address the things we say. They address even the feelings we entertain. They are not sentimental platitudes. It's not that kind of blessing. The Beatitudes offer a radical rearrangement of the ordinary value system of life. They cut cross grain against our lifestyle. Are the blessings now for now or later? Some would wonder that. There are those who teach that all of these blessings are for the kingdom age. And there are others who say they're all for now and we're to claim them today. Nothing for the future. Let's get a little more balanced in our answer. The first and the eighth Beatitudes are drilled into the present. Look at them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've circled the word is in my Bible. And down in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's no future here. It's something that one can claim now. And the other six sandwiched in between those two are all shall be promises. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The gentle, for they shall inherit. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Now, that's perhaps future, but only future? I think not. I could say, I shall preach today with all my heart. It's not simply a promise regarding the future. It is a statement that could be underlined with the word indeed. I shall indeed give it all I've got. So maybe that's what he has in mind when he uses the word shall. All of this causes me to say that the word both would be the best answer. Are they for now or are they for the future? They're for both. And as we work our way through them, you will see the truth of that. The Beatitudes actually provide us with a guideline for authentic Christian character and how we need it today. Someone has written, we live in a day when image rates higher than character. I want to be sure you heard that. We live in a day when image rates higher than character. We have television to thank for that. A politician who hopes to make it to the top better look good on television. If he sweats too much in front of the camera, it will take a toll on how many will vote on him. Are for him. If he is uneasy, or if his collar is turned up, or if he's wearing a frumpy, wrinkled suit, it takes its toll on public opinion. Though his sweating and his suit and his frumpled look have nothing to do with his character. But we will, as a country, overlook character flaws if he looks good in his image. What a stupid value system. The man goes on to say, when style counts more than real accomplishment, we are impressed with outward appearances. We are easily distracted from unspectacular disciplines that lead to excellence. Life is skimmed from the surface. The depths remain largely unexplored. I want to tell you that the Beatitudes do not skim the surface. They go right to the heart of character and motive, right to the depths of our thought life. That is so like Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not poor in substance, but spirit. This beatitude has nothing to say about the person who is without financial security. Material possessions are out of our Lord's mind. Poor, note, in spirit. It's referring to a humble spirit, an acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. How confident, how calm, how secure before God is one who comes not leaning on his or her own pride and personal arrogance, but only on what God gives, God grants. There is a wonderful account in Luke 18 of two men who are praying. One is a Pharisee and one is a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee has the audacity to pray, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like others. I am not like this tax gatherer. I fast, I give." And he displays all of the things he does in arrogance. The poor sinner prays, bent over, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And our Lord says at the end of that story, "How blessed is the one like the sinner who comes with nothing to offer but himself to God." You know, it can happen to a church. The church at Laodicea was self-sufficient in its attitude, and yet according to Revelation 3:17, they didn't know that they were poor and wretched and blind and needy. There's an old hymn that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Augustus Toplady wrote that in 1776, and he put his finger on the poor in spirit, naked, helpless, foul. "Unless you give me, Lord, what is needed, I have nothing to offer you, nothing." And the blessing for the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will truly enter into kingdom living. There will be no struggle with the authority of the king over their lives. There will be satisfaction with whatever he gives. Blessed are those who come to God acknowledging their spiritual bankruptcy.
And we're just getting started in this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, commonly known as the Beatitudes. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's message about the qualities of simple faith. Visit us online today at insightworld.org. Just before we hear an important closing comment from Chuck, let me remind you that while you're with us for this program today, there's a global audience joining you as well. Insight for Living is heard in multiple languages and on more than 2,000 radio stations around the world. And with the advent of the mobile app and the internet, anyone with a cell phone can hear the practical Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. It's all made possible because loyal listeners step forward and give. So as we conclude another year of ministry together, we appeal to your generosity today. Thanks for doing your part in helping others come to terms with the qualities of simple faith. Chuck?
What could possibly be more breathtaking than witnessing the birth of your children? I'll never forget looking into the innocent faces of our four little ones. There was such joy mixed with fear. And I'll never forget the first time I prayed with a new believer. It's an experience that thrills me to this day when men and women choose to walk in newness of life. Here at Insight for Living, we feel fortunate to witness new life on a regular basis, whether it's someone responding to the gospel for the very first time or someone returning to his or her first love by God's grace. Many people say yes to new life in Christ. And now we're calling on you to partner financially with us. I'm inviting you to join us in making disciples all across the country. Your donation is applied directly to providing insight for living on your station, right here. But a portion allows us to share what you've enjoyed at home to people all across this great nation. Paul wrote, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." But before there's new life, before someone chooses to become a disciple, he or she must first hear the good news. And think about it. The only thing that stands in the way of making disciples is the financial capacity to do so. Can I count on you today to give generously to Insight for Living? Believe me, your gift is critically important as we conclude another year of ministry together. God is revealing Himself every single day to people who rely on Insight for Living as a trustworthy source of spiritual strength and direction. So thank you so much in advance for responding to the need today.
You can respond right now by using one of two methods. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or you can become part of this ministry by donating online through insight.org. And when you give your end-of-the-year donation today, we'll provide a CD message from Chuck called "What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great?" This sermon intends to help you hear God's voice and direction for your life. And after listening to the CD, pass it along to a friend who needs encouragement as well. Call 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States. Or give a donation today online by going to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll continues his message about the qualities of simple faith Friday, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "The Qualities of Simple Faith," was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.